the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And thus begins this astonishing hymn of praise in the noble words of the Authorized Version. It was called the Magnificat from the opening words of the Latin version, Magnificat anima mea dominum. Literally, in modern English, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, we've been looking at the context. We saw it some in our reading, and we heard about it from Simon this morning. Mary has had a visit from an angel to tell her that the baby which she finds she is carrying to be the Messiah. She humbly submits to what is simultaneously an honour and a disgrace. So she goes on a visit into the hills to her cousin Elizabeth and discovers that by a miracle, she too is to have a baby. Mary was young, probably about 14 years old, roughly. Elizabeth was old. Mary was truly a virgin, engaged to Joseph, but not living with him or having sex with him. Elizabeth was well past the age of childbearing. So God worked two miracles. Elizabeth was to have a child by her husband Zechariah, and Mary by the unique miracle of the work of the Holy Spirit. For Elizabeth, it was a cause of great rejoicing, though her husband had lost the power of speech. I wonder if some wives might delight in that, but perhaps not for 9 months. For Mary, it was a cause of great difficulty, for it would appear that she had had sex before marriage, which would have been disgraceful, shameful. But Mary shows her godly belief in accepting the message of the angel. But Mary's difficulties are not the focus of our thoughts this evening. Now, I wonder, as we read Mary's song of praise, did you marvel at the depth of understanding, the depth of emotion expressed? I wonder, perhaps it was unfamiliar to you, or perhaps if, like me, you come from a traditional Anglican background, you found it so familiar that it's so easy to lose the sense of awe of how God was inspiring his servant Mary. We see a young woman facing a deep crisis in her life, and yet maintained her by her faith in God that he will see her through. If you were Mary, how would you feel? What would you pray? What would you say? So she speaks a song of praise to God, a song which has been sung down the centuries. It's found a place in the liturgy, the written forms of worship of various branches of Christendom. In the Anglican tradition, it's to be found in the evening worship. And I must have sung it in some form many, many times in my youth. So, nevertheless, let's think briefly about another young woman. Sarah read to us the song of praise by Hannah. If you don't know the story, you can read it at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Mary's song is not a copy of Hannah's, but it does have some parallels. That is visible. And you can see that if you look through it, verse 1 of Hannah's song, "My heart exalts in the Lord. Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. Mary, holy is his name." Verse 4 for Hannah, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Verse 52, for Mary, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. And then verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Contrast, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Do you sense with me the wonderful originality of these psalms? True, Mary, if you look at it in detail, quotes from the Psalms, but the way they've been put together is quite masterly. And how could that be? I put it to you, it's only by the working of the Holy Spirit directly in their minds and hearts as they spoke those words, whether it was Mary or Hannah. They spoke the words from their hearts, and God guided them to express them in ways which I think are quite beyond what you would call normal human expectation. Who were these women? They were just ordinary Jewish working women. Clearly, they knew of God's workings with his people. They were godly people, but they were not specially educated. They didn't come from the priestly line. They were not men. So as you read these words, let God speak to you directly. I think this is a good example of what the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter about the scriptures themselves, which of course were all written down by men. But this is what Peter wrote. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And could you not say here that these words, these two songs, these are women carried along by the work of the Holy Spirit within them to enable them to express in ways that we can relate to and which were really meaningful? So let's turn to the text of Mary's song. It can be divided a number of ways, but I'm going with John Piper's division, but not in the order that he did it. For some reason or other, he deals with it in reverse order and works backwards. But I'm going to do it in the order in which the text is written in our Bible here. And so we have Mary's expression of joy. We have Mary's description of what God has done for her. And we have Mary's praise and prophecy to God's higher working. And in accordance with good traditional sermons, the first section would be by far the longest. But that's just the way it worked out to be. So, the first one, Mary's expression of joy. My soul praises the Lord, or glories in the Lord, or my soul magnifies the Lord. We sometimes sing of magnifying the Lord. Well, what do we mean by that? Have you ever thought? We magnify something in what you might call ordinary parlance when we make it larger. Well, not exactly larger, do we? We make something appear larger. If we look through a magnifying glass or into a microscope or from a telescope, we see the object larger than we would with the naked eye. If we look at the moon, for example, I've not actually made the moon any bigger than it is. I've just made it appear bigger. I can see the craters more clearly. Or if I look at the flower and the tiny petals of a flower, I haven't made the flower any bigger. I can just see it so much better. And I believe it's like that with magnifying God. We can't make an infinite God bigger, can we? Nothing can do that. But we can sing in such a way as to express his greatness, his holiness, his faithfulness, and so on. We make it greater before our eyes and in our hearts. And I wonder if our songs do magnify the Lord, or are they just an excuse sometimes for a good sing? without really thinking about the truths which they should express. But surely Mary's song of praise does indeed magnify the Lord. It makes us think of what God has done and makes him greater in our eyes. My soul praises the Lord, or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. We don't need to go into the difference between soul and spirit. There really isn't any discernible difference. It just ways of expressing the depths of Mary's very being. But note very specially the phrase, God my Saviour. Mary was greatly honoured by God. The greatest honour bestowed on any woman. And perhaps you might think, really, she was more highly honoured than any man in the whole of history. She bore God's son, something a man can't do anyway. And of all women, she was the most to be honoured. And yet she was still a woman. A woman born in the line of Adam, a sinful woman, just as we are. True, she was a devout woman. Her song shows a good knowledge and a good understanding of the Old Testament. And she was wise. When they took Jesus up to the temple, when he was about 12, into Jerusalem, and he stayed behind in the temple, asking the priests there questions which I suspect they were a bit concerned about, because they probably didn't know the answers as well as he did. And they couldn't find him, and they started on their way back. And then they had to go back into Jerusalem. They found him, and he said, I was about my father's business. And it says of Mary, she treasured all these things in her heart. She treasured all these things in her heart. If you're not familiar with that event, you'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And when she got home, he was subject to her, but she was a wise and good mother for Jesus. And I think this is an appropriate point to stop and identify where the Roman Catholic Church has dishonoured Mary by ascribing things to her which are not true, things which have horrified her. Simon alluded to this morning. We honour her, but we honour her in a godly, biblical way. That three things, three ways in which they go well beyond the scripture and don't do her any good. Firstly, Roman Catholics believe that Mary was conceived without sin. That is, she was free from the effects of the fall of Adam and that she lived a sinless life. And the initial act of her conception is called the Immaculate Conception. So if you ever hear that phrase, that's what they're thinking about. Of course, this is not in the scripture. It's an idea to be totally rejected. And in fact, there was no authoritative teaching about it until about the 12th century. And it was not formally made into an article of faith in the Roman Catholic Church till 1854, when Pope Pius IX declared it ex cathedra. That's to say, speaking with assumed ultimate God-given authority to determine doctrine, which itself is unbiblical and wrong. So here we have a teaching that they're supposed to believe, and yet was not believed at all formally until ever so late, and for which there is no evidence quite contrary in Scripture. Secondly, they believe that Mary had no children after Jesus, that she remained a virgin. Again, there's no scripture evidence, and quite contrary, in Luke 8 we read, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. They tried to make an excuse that it isn't brothers and so on, but that doesn't stand up. No, she just was an ordinary woman, married to Joseph and had more children. And we've been studying the book of Jude, and there was James and probably others. And thirdly, they believe that Mary was taken into heaven without seeing death, like Enoch and Elijah. This is called the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, and that was made an official Roman Catholic dogma or teaching very much later, not until, in fact, 1950. Again, an ex cathedra statement by Pope Pius, in this case, Pope Pius XII. Again, no scriptural warrant for it at all. These doctrines, these dogmas, do Mary no honour. We do give her honour. We give her honour according to the scriptures. We do not need these to add these man-made extras. They're all part of the attempt by the Roman Catholic Church to put someone between you, the believer, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. They teach that there are to be all sorts of mediators, like the saints and particularly Mary. And it's all part of the structure to put things between you, or to believe the Roman Catholic people, and the Lord. The power is to retain by the priests and ultimately the Pope. It's not scriptural. It's very sad, because it keeps people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes them think that he is unreachable, that he doesn't care for them, that he doesn't love them, that they have to go to Mary to ask Jesus to bless them. But the scripture says so clearly in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, loves us. He has loved us from eternity. We do not need some other mediator. We come to God in Jesus' name, no other. Mary rejoiced in God her Saviour, and by faith she looked to God to provide the Saviour, and the great honour was that Jesus, her Saviour, was to be born by her. How little she knew of what was before her, but she trusted God. She worshipped God. She praised him, knowing him to be her Saviour. And lest anybody say, well, perhaps she wasn't thinking about being saved from her sin. Perhaps she was thinking in terms that the Jewish leaders sought that Jesus would come, or the Messiah would come and free them from the Romans. Remember what the angel said to Joseph: you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. She understood that he was her Saviour. And why was she chosen? We don't know. But we do know that she says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God does not look on the circumstances of our birth or our strength or our academic achievements. He looks on our hearts. And in Mary, he saw a devout, humble young woman, and God honoured her. And she goes on, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Here we have another name for God, Mighty One. That is the Powerful One. And how appropriate. For was it not indeed by the power of the Holy Spirit that she is to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? So in these three verses, we see Mary effectively referring to God by the three persons of the Trinity. She speaks of God, her Saviour, the Lord Jesus. She speaks in verse 46 of the Lord, surely God the Father. And here in verse 49, the Mighty One, God the Spirit. And doesn't this shout to us? Doesn't it scream to us? Inspiration. God's Holy Spirit inspiring her in the course of this praise to speak such deep theological truth. And finally, all generations shall call me blessed. This is what was spoken of another woman, wasn't it? There was a woman who poured perfume, precious perfume, on the Lord in Simon the leper's house, recorded in Mark 9, 14, verse 9. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And it's true. Tonight we are remembering particularly Mary and the Lord's blessing to her. But we have from time to time remembered this other woman. People speak of Christianity as if it was something against women. But in fact, the way women are honoured by God is a story in itself. He honours women just as he honours men. There is no difference in the sight of God. We are all equally sinners, saved by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's Mary's expression of joy in 46 and 47. What about what God has done for her? Let's speed on. 49 to 50. Holy is his name, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Not only is God mighty, but he is also holy. Literally, his name is holy. That is, the essence of God is holiness. And in his holiness, yet, he finds room for mercy. For all those who fear him, who give him the respect and honour which he deserves. And you see that also in Hannah's prayer. And this is not just at this time, but his mercy has been shown down the centuries, from generation to generation. And now this mercy has reached Mary and her generation. And Mary rejoices in the God who is blessing her now, as he has done to multitudes of believers since he started his work of redemption on the day of the fall. So what has God done for Israel in the past? Mary now declares in verses 51 onwards, she declares the principles of how God works. He does not give respect to the proud and the mighty. He sees the humble and those who are needy. And I was reminded of the words in James. In James chapter 1 we read, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. For the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. If he doesn't care about God, if he thinks he's somebody, it will pass away. And then in chapter 2 he says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and in fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you. But you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Do we sometimes fall into that trap of regarding someone as notable because they've been successful in business or they've got good degrees? On the other hand, perhaps you regard yourself as of no account. You've never had a position of importance at work or in the church. Your home is modest. You don't drive a fancy car. Perhaps you don't even have a car. But what do these things matter? They don't matter to God, and they should not matter to us. And as we face the trials and tribulations of life, Do we remember the God whom we serve, that we all as believers serve, who cares about his children, whether a notable preacher or just a humble worshipper? In fact, I suggest it is more dangerous spiritually to be someone. You might come to think you really are someone. So finally, as we close, are you living by faith? Are you praising your God? Do you believe in the God who has done marvellous things and who keeps his promises? Mary did. What God was going to do through the baby conceived in her womb would fulfil the long-term promise given first and most clearly to Abraham, though before that it was coming. By Mary, a son would be born. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And finally, God came to earth, not in magnificent power and glory, as he will do. Not in magnificent power and glory then, but in the humblest circumstances as a baby. And yet this baby was the Son of God. God the Son. God incarnate. God in the flesh. And he was to be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And one of those whom he would save was his mother, whose spirit rejoiced in God her Saviour. Do you rejoice in God your Saviour? Let us all rejoice and let us magnify the Lord. Let us tell all we can of God the Saviour at this Christmas time. And remember, there is only one mediator and one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Is he your Saviour? I pray that he may be so.